Our scripture reading this evening is out of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we will begin reading at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Thus far our reading of God's holy inspired word. The text we especially focus our attention on this evening is verses 34 and 35 of the same chapter. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God is the central event in all of time and history. It's fitting then that we should celebrate with joy the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's fitting that we should mark the occasion of His birth in a special way, in addition to our daily celebration of Christ that happens all throughout the year. It's fitting that we should mark it in a special way. It's fitting that we should mark that occasion with worship in God's house, as we will do again tomorrow morning. It's fitting that we should gather in our homes with friends and families to have godly fellowship with them. It's fitting that we should read the history in God's Word. Fitting that we should instruct our children regarding that history, and take special opportunity to instruct our children regarding the events concerning Jesus' birth. The prophetic psalm of Simeon was a fitting reaction to this tremendous central event in time and history. Here is God's salvation, Simeon said. Here is glory. Here is light, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Here is the glory of all of God's people throughout all time and history, the true Israel of God. Here is concrete evidence of God's love for the world, that is, for His creation and for all of redeemed, elect humanity. Here is the evidence that God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Rejoice, Simeon said. I can now go to my grave in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It's exactly that sort of response, the response of joy, a response of celebration and worship that we would expect when there is such a profound event that takes place in time and history, the miracle of salvation. The last words of Simeon to Joseph and Mary, therefore, the ones that are recorded in our text, verses 34 and 35 of Luke 2, are therefore striking. One moment, we see Simeon rejoicing, prophesying regarding the beauty of this miracle of salvation. The next moment, he turns to Mary with a specific prophetic word of warning for her. Though Jesus comes to the relief and to the joy of His people, He will not be received with such joy by all. Indeed, many who should have received Jesus with the same fitting joy that radiated off of the face of old Simeon would not receive Him at all, but would instead reject Him, to the point that they crucified Him. And so the Word of God comes to us this evening just as it came to Joseph and Mary by the mouth of Simeon. Behold, the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. We'll consider this text under the theme, God's sign spoken against. First, we'll look at the contradicted sign. Secondly, the divine purpose. And finally, the double result. The child Jesus, held in Simeon's arms at this time, was a sign, is a sign. So we ask the question, what is a sign in the Bible? In the Bible, a sign is a visible event, person, or thing which points to spiritual truth. The purpose of a sign is to point to salvation, to point to the reality of God's kingdom, and to help us to understand the reality which we believe by faith. Thus, a sign is usually something striking, something unusual, which grabs our attention and forces our interpretation. Just like a big red traffic sign, a big stop sign points to a traffic law, so the signs in the Bible point to a reality of our salvation. Thus, the word sign in the Bible most often refers to God's miracles. In the Old Testament, we read in Acts 7, verse 36, God indicated His saving power by showing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness. All of the miracles that took place in the Old Testament, the Bible calls the signs that God worked. Sign is so closely connected to the idea of miracle that the King James Version of the Bible often translates the very word sign as miracle, as in John 6, verse 14, which says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle," and literally the word is sign, "when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" A sign is a miracle, and a miracle is an unusual or a mighty work of God. Now, God has a normal or a usual way of working in the world. According to His providence, usually God causes the sun to rise early in the morning and go through its circuit during the day and then set gradually at the end of the day. Usually, according to His providence, God, when He is going to send a storm, causes the winds gradually to pick up and gradually the waves on the sea get more and more ferocious, and then as the storm moves on, things gradually begin to settle down. But now when God performs a miracle, He does something unusual. He does something mighty. He does something that catches our attention. He causes the sun to stand still in the sky so that Israel can finish fighting its battle. He causes the winds and the waves to cease instantaneously, immediately, simply by speaking the word. When God performs a miracle, He does something that makes men say, "That's impossible. Things don't happen that way." God's signs inevitably procure a reaction. Either men will react in such a way that they accept the sign, or they will react in such a way that they reject the sign. They will react according to faith, or they will react according to unbelief. Now, Simeon calls the child Jesus a sign. Here is the sign, God's sign. Now maybe at first that seems odd to us. Why is this term applied to the child Jesus? Why is Jesus called a sign? How can Jesus point to salvation? Is not Jesus Himself the salvation of God, to which all biblical signs point? Did not Simeon himself just say, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation"? Why now does he call the same child that he called God's salvation God's sign? He does that because Simeon understood well the nature of a biblical sign. We can understand this by way of an illustration. When we stand outside in the summertime, and we look out on the horizon and we see a dark haze, we see dark clouds far away, perhaps we feel the breeze gradually starting to pick up, we might say, "There's the sign that a storm is coming. The sign of a coming storm is on the air." Then a few hours later, when we're hunkered inside and we hear the rain pelting our windows and we listen to the thunder cracking all around us and we hear the wind howling outside, we say, "There's the sign, the sure sign that the storm has come upon us." And so it is here. All the miracles that took place in the Old Testament pointed to the sign far off. They looked, they saw dark clouds on the horizon. But now here comes the storm itself. Here is Jesus, here is the one that all those signs were pointing to, the sure sign that God's salvation has come into the world, that the glory of Israel and the light to lighten the Gentiles is here. It's here. The birth of Jesus was a miracle. It was a sign. It was the sign of all signs and the miracle of all miracles. That was indicated in the miraculous fashion in which Jesus was born, in which He did come into the world. Jesus was born of a virgin, and not just of a young lady, no, of a true virgin, of a young lady who had never before had had sexual relations with a man, so that by human opinion it was impossible that she should conceive, it was impossible that she should become pregnant, it was impossible that she should give birth to a son. And yet there she was, there was Mary, pregnant. There she was giving birth to a child. There she was with that child in her arms, wrapping him in swaddling clothes and laying him in a manger. And presently, she remained a virgin. His birth was heralded by angels, and not just by one angel. No, the whole heavenly host broke forth and praised God and sang according to His birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus was born in a miraculous fashion, and it must be that He is born in a miraculous fashion, for His birth indicated the miracle of all miracles. It was necessary that Jesus be born without a human father, for Jesus had no human father, could have no human father. The child in Simeon's arms was none other than the Son of God Himself, now come into human flesh, God incarnate, come to dwell with His people forever. It's no surprise that the angels could not help but break out into song, to break forth on that night and sing His praises, and to sing praise unto God. The Son of God has come. He has arrived. The sign of all signs has been performed. God performed this miracle for the salvation of His people. And that was necessary. It was necessary that this particular miracle should be performed by God. For we are born totally depraved sinners, born under the curse and wrath of God on account of our sins. Therefore, without this sign, we find ourselves alienated from God's presence. Without this sign, we find ourselves destined for outer darkness, separated from any hope of reconciliation with God. Nothing short of a miracle, nothing short of this miracle performed by God could bring us salvation and reconciliation. And so God performed exactly that miracle. He performed it on behalf of all of His elect people. The one in Simeon's arms, the one who was God in the flesh, was the sin bearer. Already there, that little child was the sin bearer, the one who bore the curse of God against the sins of all God's people. All of His life, He bore the wrath of God until finally, on the cross itself, He bore the full brunt as hell was unleashed upon Him. We can understand the joy expressed by Simeon in his beautiful song, the proper, fitting reaction of joy and rejoicing. We can understand the confidence that prepared him for his own death, that allowed him to say, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, Lord, according to thy word." Or as he looked upon the child, as he looked upon the face of little Jesus, he looked upon the salvation of God. He looked upon God Himself in the flesh. Jesus is the sign, God's sign, the sign of all signs. But now Simeon says, he prophesies about that sign, that he would be contradicted, that he would be spoken against. "The sign shall be denied," said Simeon. "The sign of God, the miracle that God has worked for the salvation of His people, is going to be opposed. It's going to be rejected. Men will say about this sign, 'What sign? What miracle? There's nothing here. There's nothing to behold in the child. The child in Simeon's arms is no different than any other child found in the temple that morning. There's no salvation in the child. There's no king here. There's no God in the flesh. There's nothing at all.'" The whole world will and does contradict God's sign. What a bunch of nonsense. What a bunch of religious gibberish, tomfoolery. Why should we listen to this fool old man holding a baby in the temple? But particularly upsetting is Simeon's indication that the sign shall be contradicted, denied, opposed, spoken against in the church itself. Simeon is not talking, first of all, about the world. No, he's talking about Judah. He's talking about Israel, which he identifies in the text. Of all the nations in the world, Israel should have received God's sign with joy and rejoicing. Everyone in Israel should have done exactly what Simeon did that morning when he beheld the Christ child. The temple should have been thronging with visitors that morning, all gathered to behold the precious sign, the miracle of God, the miracle He had worked for the salvation of His people, which they all knew about because they had the Old Testament scriptures. But instead, the sign was denied. Instead, He was contradicted by Israel. Herod the king in Judah would soon hear about God's sign from the wise men from the east who saw His star. And instead of going and worshiping the Son of God come into flesh, he would massacre the infants of Bethlehem, all in an attempt to eradicate and destroy the sign. "There will be no other king in Israel but me. There will be no king but Herod." He denied the sign. He contradicted God's miracle. Many years later, Jesus would present Himself in the synagogue of Nazareth as the Christ, as the Son of God, the salvation of Israel, and the response of the people. "Is not this Joseph's son? Don't we know his father and his mother and his brothers? Throw him off the cliff. Let him die the death. We will not accept this sign. At every turn, Jesus would be contradicted, denied, opposed by the scribes and the Pharisees. Let's catch him in his words. Let's trick him into breaking the law. Let's trap him into contradicting the words of Moses. We will prove whatever it takes that he is not what he says he is. He is not a miracle. He is not God's sign. And every failure to succeed, every failure to actually trip him up, only enraged them the more, increased their determination, until finally they nailed him to the cross. The church continues to contradict God's sign. There are, of course, the outright leftists, the liberals, who deny the very fact of the incarnation itself and say that's foolishness. But then there are the subtler ways in which God's sign is contradicted, denied, and opposed. We don't have to believe what Jesus said in his word, or at least we do not have to believe every part of that word. We do not have to follow the commands that God has given in his word. God's sign is contradicted. As members of the church, we need to take heed to ourselves that we do not contradict God's sign. We might ask why. Why is God's sign contradicted? Why is he so hated? Why so fiercely rejected? Why spoken against? If the sign is the salvation of God, should he not be spoken for? Wouldn't it be natural that men would embrace the sign, would speak for him? There are two reasons I draw your attention to this evening as to why he is contradicted. First of all, fallen man contradicts what his reason cannot understand. That is, man contradicts and rejects God's sign with his head, with his intellect. As seen by the reason of man, how does the sign appear? It appears as a poor little baby, born to parents of the poorer class, not even born into a king's palace with a king's welcome, but in a stable in Bethlehem. He's just one of many babies born this year. Now you're going to tell me that this person in this little child is very God, fully God. You're going to tell me that that little baby is the one who at the beginning created all things by the word of his power, created the heavens and the earth. You're going to tell me that it was he who appeared to Moses in a burning bush, that it was he who performed all of those miracles in the Old Testament, that it was he who led Israel to victory in the land of Canaan. What foolishness! We will not believe that. That's impossible. The truth of God's sign, the truth of this miracle can only be received, you see, by faith. Fallen man, by his reason, cannot understand the truth of God. He only ever holds that truth under in unrighteousness, as Romans 1 verse 18 says. Fallen man cannot understand the truth of the incarnation unless it is first given to him by the grace of God, by faith, to comprehend it and to lay hold of it. Fallen man rejects the sign with his head. Second, fallen man does not want the sign from God. That is, man contradicts God's sign with his heart. With his heart. Man thinks himself wise. He considers his ability to think and to reason, to be above criticism, and his reason has no place for God's sign. But in the end, it's really because man does not want God's sign. Man does not want salvation from God or from his sign. Man wants to save himself. Man wants to continue with his own way of thinking, his own way of living. He's perfectly comfortable without God's interfering miracles. Certainly, he wants nothing to do with the cross, which is the demonstration not only of the mercy, but also of the justice and the wrath of God. No man will go on his own way. Man will be a god unto himself. Man does not want further God to be in his flesh at all. Fallen man does not want reconciliation with a God whom he abhors and hates. Fallen man does not want fellowship with God in his own flesh. If there is a God, let him be a God who's far, far away, who is remote from my life, who's not doing anything connected with my life, who maybe started things at the beginning, but now lets all things continue by themselves. Then if God should come too close, let him be opposed, let him be rejected, let him be destroyed. We need to know that God's sign is and will be spoken against, rejected, contradicted. Joseph and Mary needed to know the truth of the sign, the child who was in their care. We read in verse 33 that Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. What a beautiful prophecy, they thought. This child that has come into our care is God's salvation, the salvation of Jew and Gentile, the light of the whole world. Considering the magnitude and the beauty of that prophecy, the last thing Joseph and Mary would expect is that this sign will be contradicted, opposed, and rejected. How could the sign be spoken against? How could he be denied when he is the salvation which God has been preparing from the beginning, when this is everything that the Old Testament was pointing to? As Jesus' mother, especially Mary, needed to know that Jesus would be spoken against. And that's why we read that Simeon spoke specifically to her and addressed her. It would not be easy for any mother to see their child rejected, contradicted, and opposed. But when Jesus became a man, he would be so contradicted. And he would be contradicted unto the bitter end. And that bitter end would come when Mary herself found herself standing at the foot of the cross, looking upon this child whom she had borne so many years ago, as his feet and his hands were pierced. And that would be the sword which would pierce through Mary's soul, spoken of in verse 35. Mary had to be warned. Warned lest she be crushed by disappointment and despair. What has become of God's promises regarding this child? Mary, make sure you remember this. He's going to be opposed. He's going to be contradicted. Make sure you understand his calling and his work and his purpose. Simeon's word of warning to Mary needs to be heard by all of us as well. We must not be surprised when the sign of God is denied and rejected and opposed. This time of year, many of the enemies of Christ begin to act like the friends of Christ. They sing songs about Jesus. They sing about Him. Perhaps they attend church once or twice. And then it's possible for us to begin to think maybe the world is not so opposed to God's sign after all. But old Simeon warns us. He's a contradicted sign. He's going to be opposed, and he is opposed. As the world blesses him out of one side of their mouth, they will turn around and curse him out of the other side of the mouth. And then don't be surprised when the curses of the world against the Christ child begin to be directed at you as those who are called by his name. Since Jesus is no longer on the earth to be contradicted, the world's and the devil's attention turns to those called by his name. And if we are not to be totally and completely discouraged by the bitterness and hatred and anger that is directed against those who are called by his name, then we must know and be warned. We too will be contradicted and opposed. And you mothers especially need to know this truth, need to heed the warning of Simeon. We train our children to be Christian children, to grow up to be Christian young men and women, and God usually blesses the efforts of our training so that our children grow up and they walk a Christian walk and they talk a Christian talk and they are called Christians and identified as Christians. But then we must not be surprised when the world rejects them and hates them and opposes them and contradicts them. But we must not be discouraged in that, but we must take heart, For when we and our children are rejected and opposed by the world, then we are identified in the sufferings of our Lord. God had a purpose with this sign. Verse 34, Simeon says, "Behold, this child is set." He is set. That literally means set in place, fixed according to determinate pre-planning by God. The incarnation of the Son of God took place according to the sovereign and eternal decree of God, as Colossians 1 17 says, "He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." God made deliberate preparations for Christ's coming in time and history. God guided the course of history in order to make way for this specific moment. According to God's sovereign providence, many in Israel had apostatized at the time of Jesus' birth. According to God's gracious good pleasure, He had preserved also an elect remnant in the midst of Israel. In all of these events, we must see the sovereign hand of God setting Jesus into exactly the situation in time and history that would best serve His purpose. And that purpose of God was that He would reveal the thoughts of many hearts, says verse 35, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The heart is the moral and spiritual center of a man. Proverbs 4, verse 33 says, "All the issues of life come from the heart." It's in the heart that we do all of our thinking, all of our willing, all of our feeling. The contents of the heart, the thoughts and the desires that are contained in the heart, can be hidden among men. It's possible to know something about our neighbor by his words and by his deeds, but only the neighbor himself ultimately and God knows the contents of the heart of the neighbor. Therefore, if the contents of the heart are revealed and disclosed, then the man himself is revealed. Who that man or woman is, who that child is disclosed if his heart is revealed. Is he for God or is he against God? Does he love his neighbor or does he spend every waking second of his life seeking to exalt himself above his neighbor? Is he waiting for the consolation of Israel, or is he simply looking for a carnal ruler of Israel who will bring outward prosperity once again to outward Israel? Possible to pretend for a time. It's possible to appear moral, to seem like a good person, while in reality the heart is fully set within it to do evil, as Ecclesiastes 8:11 says. It was possible that the inhabitants of Israel at the time of Jesus' birth would appear to desire the coming of Christ, and yet in fact in their heart despise the coming of Christ. It's possible today to look like a Christian, to pay lip service to Christ and to God's miracle, and yet to reject Him fully in the heart. But in the end, the thoughts in the heart will be revealed and must be revealed. It's not possible in the end to be confronted by God's sign and not react to that sign, not reveal the thoughts of the heart concerning that sign. Those who hate God can do nothing in the end but reject that sign and turn away from that sign in thought, word, and deed. Those who love God in the end can do nothing but embrace that sign and lay hold of that sign. By faith, the thoughts of the heart will be fully revealed by God's sign. Specifically, God's sign reveals the thoughts in the hearts of those who hate Him. Everyone in Israel had all kinds of things to say about the Messiah. The scribes and the Pharisees, with everyone else, waxed eloquent about the coming Christ, how badly they wanted Him to arrive, how much they wanted Him to set things right. But when the Messiah Himself arrived, when God actually performed the sign that He had promised many years before, and the Son of God came incarnate, He was immediately contradicted, opposed, and rejected. And thus, the thoughts in the hearts of many in Israel were revealed as hatred and opposition to God and His Christ. Such thoughts are revealed in the hearts of many today as well. Everybody's full of words at Christmas time about the little child Jesus who was born to bring peace among men. But when the truth about Him is revealed and spoken, He is immediately rejected. He is denied and opposed. When the thoughts in the hearts are revealed, it becomes plain that there are many who take the name of Christ on their lips and yet want nothing to do with the Christ. The evil thoughts in the hearts of men were fully revealed when Jesus was nailed to the cross. When Jesus was finally crucified, it was done exactly on the grounds that He claimed Himself to be the Son of God. John 19, verse 7, the Jews yelled in the ears of Pilate, "We have a law, and by our law He ought to die, because He made Himself the Son of God." That's where the evil in the hearts of men brings them. That's where it leads them. Away with Him. Crucify Him. We will have nothing to do with Him. The evil in the hearts of men was revealed at the cross. But God's sign also reveals the thoughts in the hearts of those who love God and who love His Christ. Though there were many hypocrites in Judah at the time of Jesus' birth, God had preserved an elect remnant who loved Him. God had preserved godly Simeon and Anna, Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, and Joseph, and many others, many in Israel. These looked for consolation in Israel. These wanted nothing more than reconciliation with God through His miracle and to be in His presence. They thrilled then to look in the face of that child and to behold God in the flesh. The elect remnant had a true love for God. They were not offended at Jesus. No, they marveled at God's sign. This child has come to save us from our sins, to provide us with our true need. In Him we dwell with God in our flesh. Their hearts were filled with love for God and for His Christ. What are the thoughts in our hearts as we celebrate the birth of Christ this time of year? Do we simply celebrate Christmas like the world? Are the thoughts in our hearts full of desire over presents and gifts and carnal celebration? Or do we think in the depths of our hearts these thoughts, that my God has worked salvation for me. He has performed the impossible, for with God nothing shall be impossible. He has come into my flesh. He has come here to dwell with me in the flesh, to bring me into His presence. These are the thoughts in the hearts of those that love God. By the revelation of the thoughts of the hearts, there would be this double result. Verse 34 speaks of the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Many in Israel would fall. Unbelief is offended by God's sign. Many in Israel then were offended by Jesus, offended by this miracle. They were not interested in Him really. Perhaps they were interested in Him initially, because they saw His miracles, they heard how He spoke with authority and not as the scribes. But when He claimed then to be the Son of God, they rejected Him. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son whom we know?" And then they sought to kill Him. Many today are offended by Jesus. Sinful, unbelieving men cannot accept this sign, but they will reject it. They will oppose Him. And therefore Christ is become to them a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, as 1 Peter 2 verse 8 says. And stumbling at the word then, they stumble to their eternal destruction. They fall into outer darkness. They fall First, when they reveal the hatred of God that is in their hearts, but then they fall into outer darkness because they are cast there by God Himself, who in His justice cannot tolerate the rejection of His sign by sinful, unbelieving men. As Jesus Himself said in Matthew 10, verse 33, "Whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father which is in heaven." Many in Israel would fall when confronted by the sign. But we also read that many in Israel would rise again. And that is a beautiful idea. Many in Israel would spiritually rise again on account of God's sign. That word "rise again" is literally the word resurrection. They would be raised from the dead. They would be raised, first of all, in their hearts as the Spirit of Christ that comes out of the cross of Christ by this miracle of God's in the incarnation brought them regenerating life and raised their dead hearts to spiritual life. But in the end, what this means is that many in Israel would actually rise again from the grave, would rise from the very death itself on account of God's sign. We too shall be raised again at the last day on account of God's sign, as 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." This is why Simeon, old Simeon, could have such joy and peace on his face as he spoke about God's sign. This is why he could say, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, Lord, according to thy word," because he knew that though his body would enter into the grave and would be consumed in the earth, yet his soul would go up into heavenly glory. And in the last day, his body would be raised from the dead and would behold his Redeemer in the flesh. And that's really, in the end, is the joy of Christmas. That is why we celebrate this time of year. That is why we celebrate every day of our life. We celebrate God's sign. We celebrate spiritual life in God's sign. We celebrate the spiritual raising from the dead, the raising of the dead, which is our hope, the hope of everlasting life in God's presence forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee for this beautiful, wonderful miracle which Thou hast worked for the salvation of many in Israel, for our salvation. O Father, may our hearts be full of love for Him as we lay hold upon this sign which Thou hast performed by faith. And may we have salvation and joy and peace and rest by looking in the face of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.